in James chapter 4. And we've been looking at the book of James. And this little section is about presuming upon the future. This is an interesting section of Scripture because this is a message that that doesn't come up really often in Scripture. And there's kind of some subtleties here that I hope that I'll be able to show you. But the idea of that video was to look at our lives and what we do. What is it that we do that is going to last? And what is it that we do that is going to have eternal significance? I don't know if you think about those type of things. I know that I do. I know that I've purchased things in the past that have been really important to me. And then later to find out that I don't even think about them anymore. Or they're gone or they break. And they don't really have that much significance. I was at the thrift store one time. And I was walking through the men's shirt aisle, and I found a flannel shirt, and it was a white flannel shirt, and it had red checkers on it. And I was like, I have never seen a shirt like this except the one that's in my closet. And it was an original shirt that I thought I'd never see again. And as I looked at it, I pulled it off the rack, and I was admiring this shirt. And I said, man, this shirt has a stain in the same place that my shirt at home has a stain in it. And as I looked at it, I looked at the tag, and it had my name in it. And it was $1.25, and I said to my wife, what is this? She had snuck into my closet. She took my shirt, and she brought it to the thrift store. And so I did what any normal human being would do. I bought it back. Okay? The reality is, though, I didn't even know that that shirt that I loved so much was even gone. It really didn't make that big of a difference in my life. I have noticed that that shirt is missing again. I haven't seen it for a while. We had some friends that were in the thrift store, and she was going through the trophy section, and she found a trophy with her name on it, and her husband had done the same thing to her. What is it that we do that makes a difference in people's lives? And what is it that we do that is going to last for eternity? And let's kind of look at this. I want to remind you that James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, old camel knees, James. It's the first book of the New Testament that was written. Now, obviously, in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a couple others come before the book of James. But James was the first one chronologically written. The last book of the Old Testament that we see is the book of Malachi. Then there's a 400-year gap before Jesus comes, and another 50 years until this book is written. So these are the first words that God has spoke for 450 years. And the great thing about James is, even I can get the book of James, okay? This is a practical book. It gives us practical information on how to live our lives and what God wants for those who believe in Him as Lord and Savior, okay? And so, remember, one of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about measuring what's in your heart. And we said you can measure what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. The words that come out of your mouth show you what lives inside of your heart. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where someone hits their hammer with a nail and you thought they were a nice person until they were in pain. And then all of a sudden out from the mouth came what was down inside of their heart. Okay? And we talked about that. And we got to keep that in mind as we go into this section, because this section is going to help us to understand that. Look at verse 13 with me. It says this: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Okay? First thing that I want to talk about was kind of what that video was about. Life is short. You remember, if you have any age on you whatsoever, I turned 40 this last week, and I remember when I turned 30, and 30 seemed like a couple weeks ago. And I remember when I turned 30, and 30 was a tough year for me. I don't know if you have had that happen to you as you're growing older, but when I turned 30, I went into like a little depression for almost a month because I turned 30. And I think the reason that I went into that little depression was because it seemed like it had only been a few days ago and I was 16 years old getting my driver's license. And it didn't seem like that long. And all of a sudden, I was 30 years old. Remember when I was a teenager, I didn't think I'd ever make it to 30. I thought that was a really old person was 30 years old. And now I'm 40. And I have a teenage girl who's almost driving. And so life is just so short, isn't it? And look at this, the context of this verse. It's in the context of this, life is short. The idea is we're not supposed to make plans apart from God. And this person is making some plans that are apart from God. And look at what they say here. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into this city and we're going to make a profit. Okay? The context here is, I want to make a bunch of money. And it's the idea of boasting. This person is boasting. And they're saying, look, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to go to this city. I'm going to make a whole lot of money. And that is the idea in the context. And now that's a little bit subtle here, but if we look back in the previous verses, we'll see that that's the context. It's this idea of being proud. It's the idea of being presumptuous. And look at verse 14 with me. It says this, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away." In fact, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." You see that word vapor in there? That our life is like a vapor. I don't know if you've been in ocean view for a while, but sometimes we wake up and we're in the clouds. We're in the clouds and the clouds are out. You can't see very far. Back in the Midwest, we used to call it fog. I guess when you're at 2,500 feet, that it's clouds. But either way, what happens is before noon, those clouds are gone. Those clouds burn off. That fog has disappeared. And what James is saying here is that that is how our life is like. Our life is like this vapor that shows up for a little while, but then it's gone. And now you think about the history of mankind. You think about what we've been through and where we've come. And we don't see a whole lot of 150-year-olds around, do we? And they're gone. In 150 years, if the Lord doesn't return, we'll all be gone as well. Our life is short. Time continues to march on. And you and I can't really see our future. We can make plans for our future, and I don't think it's bad to make plans for our future when those plans involve God in the midst of that. Okay? In other words, we have to come up with some ideas and some and in a way that we're going to go, but that idea shouldn't be apart from God. You know, life is like a vapor, and it's so quick. I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and in those 15 years, I had the unfortunate circumstance of having to bury some teenagers. There's nothing more tragic than the loss of a young person. When people get older, it's expected, but when people are young, it's tragic. It's tragic. We had a kid who drove his car off the road and crashed and perished in that crash. And the weeping for this life that had so much potential and so much future that was taken by a car. It's tragic. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Lord could return or God could take us. Okay? Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 20 says this. And again, Jesus is speaking here. He's giving a parable of someone. And he says this. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger barns, and then I will store my grain and all of my goods." Remember the context? This man has produced a lot of crops, and he has these small barns. And the idea is his small barns are so full of grain that he doesn't know what he's going to do with the remainder. And so he's going to tear down those small barns. He's going to build these big barns. And he'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's his plan. And look at the angel of death comes along in verse 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now, what? Who will own what you have prepared? This person has spent their whole life building wealth and focusing on wealth. And now in the midst of that pursuit, when they're ready to enjoy the labor of their hands, their soul is taken from their body. Okay? Look at James chapter 4, verse 15. Says this, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Now let me go back to verse 14, because we've been reading some other scripture. It says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. What this is talking about, first of all, is that every day that you and I have is a gift from God. Every day that you and I have is a gift from God. Now, what does it mean when he says that what the Lord wills? We ought to say that what the Lord wills. I don't know if you've heard people talk like this before, but it's the idea of when I say goodnight to my children, my daughter cornered me on this a number of months ago, and I used to say, good night, I'll see you in the morning. Well, what if that's not the Lord's will? The idea is that instead I ought to say, good night, Lord willing, I'll see you in the morning. You see how one of those phrases presumes upon the future, and the other one puts it into God's hands. Okay, have you heard people talking like that? Like, if the Lord wills, I'll go and do this tomorrow. Now, again, remember when we talked about earlier in the book of James, we talked about what lives inside of the heart comes out of the mouth. When we make plans and we say things like, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that, we're being arrogant. We're being arrogant because we say, this is all within my hands. We're boasting about what God should be in charge of. And that boasting comes out of our heart and through our lips by saying, I will, I will, I will. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do all of these things. Okay? Now, again, James is going to take this little phrase about the will of God, and he says, you see how that, when you put that into your phraseology, when that lives inside of your heart, when you say, if God wills, I will accomplish this. If God wants me to, I'll do this. How that changes you from being someone who is arrogant, someone who is proud, someone who is boastful, and someone who realizes their dependence upon God. Now, why don't we use this phrase? Sometimes we don't use this phrase because we really are arrogant and boastful. Sometimes we don't use the phrase because we're kind of like secret agents. You know, we're a Christian living in a hostile land, and we don't want anyone to know that we're a Christian. And so we get this secret agent status. We put on our camouflage so no one can see us. Is that what God wants? God wants secret agent Christians? If he wanted secret agent Christians, he would have assigned some secret agent Christians. But what God wants is he wants bold Christians. He wants people that come out and acknowledge God with not only the way that they talk, but with their lifestyle, with the way that they live, the way that they conduct themselves, the way that they treat other people. And part of that lifestyle is this idea of giving credit to God. Now, have you ever met someone who despises when you give credit to God? You say, I was blessed in this situation. God did this and he blessed me. And you say, well, either that or you're just lucky. And there's always an excuse. There's always this thing, like, it almost puts a scowl on their face because you gave credit to God. You gave credit where credit was due, and they say, well, you know, that's just the way you believe. It could have just been luck. It could have just been that. Here's the idea. The idea is when we say, if this is what God's will, or we use this phrase, you know, Lord willing, or something along that line, that we're giving credit to where credit is due. And people that don't believe in God might get offended by that. Okay? But if we don't, we're boasting about our accomplishments and what we can do. We need to acknowledge God in our heart. And when God is acknowledged in our heart, it comes through our mouth. In not only the way that we, or the things that we say, but the way that we say things. Okay? Look at James chapter 4, verses 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Here, James is going to do a typical James thing. He's going to boil it down and give it to us really plain and simple. And it's going to be kind of harsh. That's how James is. James doesn't beat around the bush when he talks to us. He doesn't try to save our feelings. He just says, look, if you don't talk that way, you're arrogant. You're arrogant. And not only is it arrogant, but your boasting is evil in the sight of God. Okay? When he talks about this idea of boasting in your arrogance, it's this idea of without the phrase, if the Lord wills, or something along that line, we are arrogant because we claim to be able to do things apart from God. We claim to be able to do things apart from God. So let me ask the question, can you do anything apart from God? Now, there's a yes and a no to this, okay? Now, obviously, I'm going to come down on the side of no, you can't do anything apart from God. But how is there things that we can do apart from God? Well, there are some things. We can sin apart from God. We can do things that displease God apart from God. In fact, when we do sin, that is sinning against God. We're doing it apart from His grace, okay? The second one is this. There are some things that appear that we can do without God involved in our life. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I woke up this morning. I went and got my breakfast ready. I fed myself this morning. I did all of those. There's all these things. I go to work. I make money. I pay my bills. I do all of those things. And all of those things are apart from God. And so why should I give credit to God when I can do all those things? And people that don't believe in God, in fact, people that claim to be against God can do those things. And we look at some of the richest people in the world, and some of those richest people despise God. How is it that they made all of those riches and they did it, but they did it apart from God? How can you even claim something like that, Pastor Tim? Well, they did it. But they did it based upon the rules that God has installed. Now, let me give you some examples of that. And some of these are going to be kind of easy. And some of them are going to be kind of difficult. When you woke up this morning, did you take a breath of air? Did you think about that? Probably not. You probably didn't think about it until I just said it. But somebody put some oxygen inside of the air, right? And if that oxygen wasn't inside of the air, would you have taken a breath this morning? You certainly would have tried. But it certainly would have done you no good. Who put that air there? God. Can you live without God? How about the food that you cooked? Who produced that food? Well, the farmer did, Pastor Tim. Well, where did the farmer get it? He got it from the tree. Well, where'd that tree come from? Who gave that tree the instructions to produce that fruit that fed you this morning? Was that God? How about the water that fell on that tree? Or the water, the coffee that you drank this morning? Who produced that water? Who made that water fall from that cloud? Well, how come you just didn't float off this planet? Well, gravity holds me down, Pastor Tim. Who invented that gravity? You know, the earth is spinning and centrifugal force is pulling things away from the earth and gravity is pulling things toward the earth. If there was less centrifugal force pulling you away, you'd get crushed. If there was less gravity, you'd fly off the surface of the earth. Who did that? Who is the mastermind behind that? Who invented the bones inside of your body or the blood that flows through your veins? You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it's talking about Jesus. And it says this, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What does that mean? You are held together, certainly by the laws that God of physics, that God created, but you are also held together by Jesus Christ. If you were to do battle with God, God doesn't have to strike you down with a sword. All He has to do is let go. Can you do things apart from God? The answer is absolutely not. Without God, you and I can accomplish nothing. And so when we say things like, I'm going to go over and do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we don't give credit to God, we talk in arrogance, we talk with pride, and we talk with ignorance. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay, now let's talk about sin. There's two types of sin. The sins of omission and the sins of commission. A sin of commission is a sin that you and I do, that we do something that we're not supposed to do. Okay, we do something that we're not supposed to do. Ten Commandments. Take the Ten Commandments. Those are sins of commission. It says, do not lie. When we tell a lie, we've broken the rule, do not lie, and we've sinned of our will, and we've done a sin of commission. Okay? Do not commit adultery. When you commit adultery, even if you think about it, you've committed a sin of commission. You've done something that you're not supposed to do. Okay? Now, a sin of omission is a sin that we commit. We're supposed to do something, but we don't do it. Okay? Sin of commission, you're not supposed to do it, but you do it. Sin of omission is you're supposed to do it, but you don't do it. Right? Like, I'm supposed to do something, but I don't do it, and then that is a sin. Here's a sin of omission that James is talking about here. You're supposed to give credit where credit is due, and that credit belongs to God. But you say, I'm going to go to such and such a city and I'm going to make this amount of money. But you don't say, by God's grace. You know you're supposed to say that, but you don't. It's a sin of omission. The Bible says you are to love your neighbor as yourself, but you don't love your neighbor. You haven't committed a sin, you've omitted a sin. Okay, does that make sense? The Bible says to give a tenth to the Lord. To put money in the plate when it comes by. And you omit to do that. You've sinned. Okay? And here's the idea that James wants you and I to understand. That it all lives down in our heart. And you can either plant good seeds in your heart and bear good fruit. Or you can plant bad seeds and produce bad fruit. But when you've planted the seed that God loves me deeply, that God loves me so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to come and to die upon a cross, and I come to a point in my life where I admit my sins before God, where I believe that Jesus died on that cross and He rose 3 days later, and most importantly, I call upon Him to be the Lord of my life. When I say, God, You have control of my heart. You have control of my life. You have control over everything I do. You have control of what I put in my body. You have control of what I say. You have control of the spouse that I choose. You have control over the things that I say. You have control over every area of my life, Lord. When you come to that point in your life where you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior and you make Him the Lord of your life, you come to know Him in a personal way. You make reconciliation between you and God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that lives inside of you. That starts to bubble out. Have you ever had a cup of coffee that was so full that it's almost domed up over the lip of coffee? Or maybe it's not coffee, but water or something. I know not everyone's a coffee drinker. If you're not, shame on you. You should probably start. But have you ever had a cup so full that it's like if someone were to bump into you, it would just bloop, it'd spill on them? You and I need to be like that cup of coffee. We're so full of God's love and we're so full of God's grace that when people bump into us, it splashes on them. Right? Now, the other side of that is you're so full of anger or so full of hate. When you get bumped into, they get yelled at and screamed at and cursed at and road rage, etc., etc., etc. What lives inside of you? When God's love lives inside of you, it pops out in the things you say, the way you treat people. And when they bump into you, it splashes all over them. Okay, let me give you a couple applications and we'll close in a word of prayer. First off is this. We need to accept our reliance on God in our heart so it will come out of our mouth. Okay? Now, this really takes humility. It really takes humility. What is humility? You know, I have a friend that used to say, they gave me the medal for most humble person ever, but I kept wearing it, so they took it back. Okay? Humility is this knowing, understanding who you are and understanding that God is in control of every area of life. It's the opposite of arrogance. Okay? Now, the second one is we can commit sins of omission and sins of commission. We can leave some things, we can do some things we're not supposed to do, and we can leave some things out that we're supposed to accomplish. Okay? And both of those are sin. Both of those are separate us from God. Okay? And then last thing, life is short. Invest in things that matter. Invest in things that have eternal significance. You only get a certain amount of years. And after those years, if you didn't send it ahead to heaven, it's going to be wasted. Be wasted on somebody else or something else. Some of my most prized possessions have ended up in thrift stores. Will you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. We see the arrogance in our own speech. And Father, before this week, I hadn't even thought of this. That the things that I say and the way that I say them can be arrogant in your sight. Father, we see such extreme cases of arrogance, of people claiming to be the greatest and living legends, and people that brag about themselves and they pass it off as self-confidence. But we see your standard, and your standard is that we can't accomplish anything on our own. But it's all by God's grace. So help us to live in that way. Father, help us to be drawn so close to you, and in such a deep relationship that even the things we say reflect our humility before you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Marsha comes, I want to give you the opportunity. I've shared the gospel. And here's the gospel. You and I are sinners. Jesus saw our plight. He saw that if we were to die in our sins, we'd be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And Jesus gave his own life. He came to earth 100% God and 100% man. He never said, thought, or did anything wrong. He never sinned. Never a sin of omission. Never a sin of commission. He never did anything that displeased God. God looked upon him and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And his perfect son came to earth, and his perfect son died upon a cross, not because of any sin that he committed, but for the sin that you committed, for the sin that I committed. And God forgave the sins of you and I through the blood of Jesus. But there is one requirement, and that requirement is lordship. It's where you say, "I take myself off of the throne of my own life and I put Jesus in that place. Jesus, all that I am for all that you are." And we can trade all that we are for all that Jesus is. And we do that by praying. We admit our sin before God. We believe that Jesus died on that cross and that he rose 3 days later. And we call upon him to be the Lord of our life. Now, if you're here and you've never done that, it's not about saying a prayer. It's about lordship. It's about giving God your heart and your life. You can do that right where you're at. You can do that with me up here. But you pray and you say something like this: "God, I admit my sin. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for my sin and that he rose 3 days later, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. All that I am for all that you are." Is that something you need to do today? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Will you give your heart and your life to Jesus?